week or two and I can get out of the chair. Everything's getting better except for standing in one place. Even walking is nice now. It's getting better, but for some reason standing in one place still hurts. So another week in the chair, but we'll get out of here as soon as we can. Thank you for all your prayers. Things have been going really well. Healing's been going really well. According to the doctors I've spoken with here in the next couple weeks, my back will be completely healed, and then it's just a matter of every week, slowly but surely. So we'll get through this. I wanted to start off today by telling you a little secret, something that I kind of keep hidden. Probably most of you don't know this, but I really like cars. Okay, maybe some of you do know that. Now, hang with me here, okay? It's going to sound bad at the beginning, but trust me, we're getting somewhere. I own 6 cars. That's not that big of a deal. That's one for every person in my house. So that's pretty normal. All my cars are old, and they're all paid for. But it seems like a lot to a lot of people, but let me share with you. I have a very specific purpose for all of my cars, and I've picked them out for a very important reason. So I want to walk you through this a little bit and kind of explain to you why I have so many cars, okay? First of all is my 1969 Mustang. Now, those of you who've known me long enough know that I've had that car for 30 years. That was my very first car that I bought. And so my dad had a 69 Mustang when I was a kid, and from that point on, I decided my very first car was going to be a 69 Mustang. I can remember getting out of football practice in junior high. How many of you are old enough that you remember when you'd line up in the coach's office, you'd line up behind the phone to call home and get your ride? Because we didn't have cell phones, so we'd all line up at coach's office to use his phone, and I can remember calling home and saying, "Can Dad come pick me up in the Mustang? Not Mom in the minivan. Can Dad come pick me up in the Mustang?" So ever since then, I've loved that car, and so that was my first car, and so that's the car that I take to car shows. That's the car that I take to cruise nights, because what a lot of you probably don't realize is, as a pastor, if you want, you can just hide out in the church all the time. You never have to go talk to people who are not Christians if you don't want to. That is not healthy. And so as a pastor, that's one of the ways that I get out there and I get into the community, get to know people, get to talk to people. I kind of hang out with the car guys around, and those are a lot of my friends. And so that's the car that I do that with. That's my car that I take to all those cruise nights and those car shows. The other car that we have is a 2013 Ford Expedition, and that's the family hauler. That's literally the one we have to have because that's the car that everybody fits in. And so we've had our Expedition for a while now. We got a really good deal on that car because it's two-wheel drive. Now, some of you might not realize you can buy a two-wheel drive Expedition, but you can. Not many people want it because it's two-wheel drive, and that's why I got a really good deal on it. And so that's our Expedition that we've had, take on all our vacations, family trips, all those things. That's our family hauler. Now, the car I drive a lot of the time, because I don't drive my 69 Mustang everywhere, is my 2004 Mercury Marauder. Now, my Marauder is my classy car. As a pastor, you know, you can't show up in like this fancy suit for a wedding, you know, and be driving this old rusty beater somewhere. So you have to have one decent car. And so mine's old. It's 20 years old. But it's a nice car. It's my classy car. And all my car buddies know that it's actually a pretty rare car, too. My black one, they only made 1,237 of them. So that's my Marauder. I love my Marauder because it's a car guy's car. But it's old. It's 20 years old. But it's still classy. You know, it's still nice. My wife gets to drive our 2017 Ford Fusion. Now, our Fusion has 225,000 miles on it. Got some dents and dings, and so that's the one she runs all over town, run errands with, because you can park it at the front of the Walmart parking lot. You don't care if it gets a door ding or something like that, you know, because it's got tons of miles. But for my car guy friends, it's a Fusion Sport, which means it's the twin turbo V6, which means it has a little bit more horsepower than the other Fusions do. So that's why I like that one. I found that one, sought it out. The other car we have is our 2002 Ford Focus. Now, that car has 235,000 miles on it. It has been through more hailstorms than I can count. It is so beat up, and that's the one Melody gets to drive to high school. And it is the perfect car to sit in the high school parking lot all day long. There's one group of people you don't trust. It's high school drivers, right? And so, but it also is an SVT Focus, which is Ford's special vehicle team. So it's a 6-speed manual, and the reason I picked that is because all my kids have to learn to drive a manual before they get a driver's license. That's my rules. And so it's the manual transmission car. It's a slight performance car back in the day when it was made, so it's still fun to drive, and it's still a car guy's car. So I picked out that one. We drove to Denver to get that one. And my last one is my 1972 F-100. And the reason I have my 72 F-100 is because everybody needs a pickup truck, right? Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah. That's right. Everybody needs a truck. We live in the county. Everybody needs a truck. But yeah, you need a truck. And so what I did with this one is I found it out in the middle of a field, in the middle of nowhere, with no engine and rusted out floorboards. And so I bought that for, I think, $600. And since then, I've been slowly fixing it up, welded in new floorboards, got a motor and put it in, transmission. And that's the truck I'm working on right now and keeping running. So it's another fun project that I have. And so that's my crew, you know. That's my fleet of old, high-mileage, rusted-out vehicles that I have. So people have asked me, especially non-car guy friends, have asked me before, Shane, why don't you just sell all those cars and buy a couple newer cars that are a lot nicer? First of all, they clearly don't understand cars if they have to ask me that question. Secondly, I could sell all those cars and still not buy a nice car because they're just not worth that much. But lastly, they're all paid off. I don't owe any money on them. And like I said, I have a purpose for each one of them. I sought out those cars. The Marauder I bought from a guy in Wisconsin. We drove up to Denver to get a couple of these cars. I know you're crazy if you get a 235,000-mile car and you drive clear to Denver to buy it. But that's what I did because these were cars I wanted, and I had a purpose for these cars. I had a purpose. I had a reason that I wanted each one of these cars. And so as I say that, I hope maybe somewhere in life you can relate to that. Maybe not with cars, but with something else, you know. Maybe something you collect, maybe a hobby you have. Maybe they might not be that spectacular to someone else, but you have them for a reason. You like those things. I've often heard my car guy friends say, man, it sure would be nice to win the lottery, and then I could just buy whatever car I wanted. And as I think about that, I'm not sure that would be all that great. Because I like these cars because they're mine, they've got some personality, and I made a sacrifice for each one of them. They were hard to buy, even as cheap as they were. And I made a sacrifice to buy them, and I looked for them and found them, and they serve a purpose for me. And so I don't know if it would be quite as special if I was just a millionaire and went out and bought whatever I wanted. I don't know if it would be quite the same. So I hope there's something in your life maybe that you can relate to that. Now, this might seem completely useless illustration to start the sermon. And as I'm about to read this passage, you're going to go, Shane, why did you waste all our time just now? But hang in there with me. Hopefully you've been around enough to know I got a point to all this. Hang in there with me because at the very end, we're going to come back to this idea. And I hope at that point, it'll mean something to you. Today, we're in Romans chapter 1. We're continuing our study of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look today at verses 7 through 13. And we're going to look as Paul develops this relationship with the Romans. You remember, he's never been to Rome before. Most of the people in these Roman house churches, he's never met before. And so this letter is kind of his introduction. This is kind of the way he's getting to know these people. And today, as he continues to introduce himself, continues to develop a relationship with these Roman Christians, I want to talk about, in the title of the message today, what I want to talk about is what it means to be a saint. What it means to be a saint. And there's four things we're going to look at today. First of all is Paul's encouragement for the Romans. The first thing he does is he encourages them. The second thing is Paul's prayer for the Romans. He's been praying for them on a regular basis, and he says exactly what he's been praying for. The third thing is his hope for the Romans, and specifically his hope when he goes to visit the Romans. What is he hoping for? And the last thing is his plan. Paul is a very strategic person in all of his journeys and everything he does, and he's got a plan for these Romans and his Roman churches. And so we're going to look at that as well. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 7 through 13. Romans chapter 1, verses 7 through 13. It says, to all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I went very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by one another's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I've had among the rest of the Gentiles. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, I ask for your presence and your spirit here to work among us as we look into your word. Lord, I know that there is a depth in just this passage that we won't even get to today. But Lord, I ask that you would take us to the depth that you need to, for us to glean from this passage what it is that we need for our lives. Lord, we're each coming from a different place, and we each have a different purpose that we fulfill for your kingdom. And so we each need a word that's specific to us today. We need to hear directly from you. A speech given by a guy sitting in a chair is not going to accomplish that today. We need to hear from you, because we need to hear exactly what you have to say to us. And so, Father, I ask that you do that work. I ask that you work through the power of your Holy Spirit to open up the scriptures and to meet each one of us exactly where we're at. Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Get me out of the way and bring glory to Jesus Christ. It is all about him. And as we spoke about a couple weeks ago, even the gospel is about glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I ask that everything that we do this morning, that all that's said and done, would bring glory to Jesus. Bless us now in this endeavor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that we're going to look at today is Paul's encouragement for the Romans. He starts off his letter here very encouraging. In verses 7 to 8, from God our Father, thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported to the world. Paul begins by reminding the Romans who they truly are. He uses words like the ones who are loved by God, the ones who are called, actually the word holy, which we're going to get to here in a second. These are all Old Testament phrases that referred to the Israelites. These are the phrases that referred to God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Now, Paul explains what he's doing here a little later in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9. He gives us a little more detail about what he means when he refers to the believers in Rome this way. In Romans chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, he says, and what if he did this to make known the riches of his glory on objects of mercy that he prepared beforehand for glory on us, the ones he has also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As it is also, he says in Hosea, now this is a beautiful passage, I will call not my people, my people. And she who is unloved, I will call beloved. And it will be in the place where they were told, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. That is God taking those who are not his chosen people, and he's saying, you are my people now. You are my beloved. You are the ones who belong to me. God's chosen people are now all believers. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, you are his beloved. You are his chosen people. And because these Romans that he's talking to are now God's chosen people, he gives them a great title. At the very beginning there, he says, to all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as what? Saints. Called as saints. Now, I don't know about your background or where you come from, but in certain traditions, saint is a very specific word talking about a very specific group of people who have lived incredibly righteous lives and, depending on the tradition, who have even performed miracles during their life. And that's why they get that special title of saints. But who does Paul apply it to here? Who does he call saints? All who are there. All the Christians he's writing this letter to. They're all saints. According to Paul, according to what he has to say, the Greek word here is the word hagios, which means consecrated. It means set apart for a special purpose. It means holy. That's where we get that word. It means holy. That's the word saint. God has called them and he set them apart for his purposes, and that's exactly why they are saints. They're saints. That's what that word means. Now, in case you think this is just a Paul thing, Peter also talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says to the believers, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were, just like what Paul just said, not a people. But now you're God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But then Paul in chapter 1 takes it a step further. There's even more. In 10 out of Paul's 13 letters that he writes in the New Testament, in 10 of those letters he begins with something along the lines of, I thank my God for you, or I praise God for you as I write this letter. There's a few times he doesn't, and I think he's pretty upset with those people at that point when he writes the letter. But out of those 13 letters, and 10 of them, he starts with something like, I praise my God, or I thank my God for you. Now, why specifically in this book does he say, I thank my God for you? In verse 8, he says, because the news of your faith is being reported around the world. That's a pretty hefty statement, isn't it? The news of your faith is being reported around the world. Here's what's amazing about the Roman church. Is Rome was the capital of Paul's known world. If you think about all the known world to them, unless they're traveling to some faraway, distant, exotic land, every place he's been and lived and spoken, you know what the capital is? It's Rome. That's the capital city of their known world. But because of that, it's also the capital city of idolatry. It's also the capital city of sinfulness, the capital city of indulgence. This is a pagan world they live in. This is not a Christian world. It's not even a Jewish world. And so the capital of all that indulgence and idolatry and sinfulness is Rome. And yet, news is spreading all over their known world. It's getting out to all the other places that there's believers. There's lots of believers in Rome who, even though it could cause trouble, even though later it will cost some of them their lives, they're still living out their faith in the middle of Rome. And it's an incredible story that's spreading all over. God has called them. He set them apart. They are holy. They are saints. They are consecrated for a purpose. And they're living out that purpose in the middle of the dark world, the dark city that they live in. And that's beautiful news. The next thing we see is Paul's prayer for the Romans. Paul's prayer. Verses 9 and 10, he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Now, before we get to the prayer, I have a little lanyap for you. Anybody know what that means? I just learned that in seminary at one point. It's not a Christian word, it's an occasion word. I don't know how many of you remember Earl Wagner. He preached here while I was on sabbatical. One of my old seminary professors and a friend. He used to use this in class all the time when he had lanyap means a little something extra. Like if I'm going to give you, you know, the dinner that I made for you, I'm going to have something on the side as well, a little lanyap for you. And so a little something extra. And so there's a beautiful little thing in here that I couldn't pass up. It's so neat. When Paul, in this passage, he talks about my service, he says in verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news. When he talks about his service there, that's actually the same word that's often used in the New Testament and translated as worship. Same word as service and worship. What that word literally means is to bring your offering. Now, do you see why that could be service and worship? It means to bring your offering before God. And if you think about the Old Testament and them bringing their sacrifices and their offerings. And so this is his service. This is his worship to God. Now, what is his worship to God? Is that he goes around and he tells the good news. See, we often think that what worship is, like if you know, modern Christian life, if I talk about worship, what are you going to think of? Probably singing songs, right? Singing songs, maybe closing your eyes, maybe lifting your hands. I don't know, as Tate said, maybe dancing. I don't know. Whatever you think of as worship is usually that kind of thing. But in Romans 12:1, Paul explains to us what worship is. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, consecrated, holy and pleasing to God. This is what? Spiritual act of worship. Some translations say your true worship. This is worship. What worship to God is it's serving him. Whether that's with your songs and your hands lifted high, or whether that's you telling your friend about Jesus, that is worship, is offering your whole self to God. And so when he talks about his service, that's what Paul is talking about. Now, Paul, in the midst of that, tells the Romans that he prays for them on a regular basis. And this is no meaningless sentiment. Now, don't raise your hand. I mean, you can if you want confession time right now. Now, how many of you have told someone that I've been praying for you and you haven't been? Or I will pray for you and you didn't? Now, when Paul says this, what is he saying there? Did you pick that up? As God is my witness, I swear to God, I've been praying for you guys all the time. Paul is serious about this. I've been praying for you guys on a regular basis. Now, I'm sure he prays for them as in general because they're a church that God loves and they're a church that he loves, even though he hasn't met them. But what is his regular prayer? That he could come to see him. He prays all the time that he could come to see him. That's his desire. That's his prayer for the church in Rome. But why does he want to visit Rome so bad? Why does he want to go see this church so bad? That's our next point. And that is Paul's hope for the Romans. Now, these beautiful couple verses. Paul's hope for the Romans, verses 11 and 12. He says, for I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul first wants to go see them because he wants to impart a spiritual gift to them. Now, we as Christians, when we hear the word spiritual gift, I think a lot of times we think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, also talks about it in Romans. It talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4. But the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. Now, in case you missed that, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Says it again. And then he says, to one is given a message of wisdom, how? through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge. How? By the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. Now, where in that passage does it say that Paul is the one who gives you your gifts? It doesn't say that. It makes a pretty big point there, doesn't it? That we understand where do the gifts come from? The Spirit. So why is Paul traveling to Rome to impart a gift? What does he mean by that? See, God has chosen, and we can't, I wish we had time to read all of chapter 12. Homework assignment, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, go home and read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 explains all these gifts and where they come from and how important each one of them is and how each one serves the kingdom and serves the church. And so when Paul's going to Rome, he wants to use his gift to bless that church. He knows that he has a gift. Paul, we know, is a great evangelist. He's a great teacher. And he wants to go to Rome and he wants to use that gift to bless the church. That's a beautiful thing. How many of you showed up this morning going, I can't wait to get to church so I can use my gift to bless the people there? That's Paul's point of view. He says, I really want to come to Rome because I really want to bless you. I have a gift that I want to share with you when I get there. Now, I hope part of that is convicting to you, because the very next part is convicting to me. And I think it's beautiful. In the next part, in verse 12, what he says is, that is, to be mutually encouraged by one another's faith, both yours and mine. Paul recognizes he has a gift to offer, but what else does he recognize? That they have a gift to offer him too, don't they? Now see, this is a part I think so many preachers, teachers, pastors mess up. See, the pastor does show up at church expecting to impart a gift on the congregation. The pastor does show up saying, God has given me the gift of preaching and teaching, and I'm going to go use that to hopefully bless my people today. But I think way too many pastors don't go, I can't wait to get to church so the congregation can use their gifts to bless me today. And that's what Paul does. That's that incredible humility that he has. I try hard to have this perspective and this point of view, because when I show up at church, you do bless me in amazing ways. This last week, I was counseling with someone, and they've just come from such a difficult place and have grown in phenomenal ways, and I can see God working in their life. And he said to me, Pastor Shane, you've done so much for me. I wish I could do something for you. And I said, oh man, you have blessed me in ways you can't imagine. To see you growing, to see you growing closer to God, to see him working in your life. If I can just see that happening in one person's life on a regular basis, I can pastor forever. And that's, I think, why so many pastors get burned out, is because they don't realize the gifts that they, the congregation, has just as much power to bless him as he does to bless them. Now, see, here's what I want us to remember. Our time together is only mutually beneficial if we always approach it with humility. If we always say, I'm coming and I'm going to share my gift with others and I'm going to expect them to bless me as well. That's when we get blessed at church. Last thing I want to talk about is Paul's plan for the Romans. In verse 13, he says, now I don't want you to be unaware, let me share my plan, brothers and sisters, that I often plan to come to you, but I was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. Finally, as we usually do, we get to see Paul's plan. What's his plan in all of this? And his plan is to do mission work in Rome, to have a harvest among the Gentiles, to share the gospel. That's his plan. That's what he wants to do while he's there. And you kind of have to ask the question, if he's been praying, if he swears to God that he's been praying for this on a regular basis. Why hasn't he been there so far? What's kept him from Rome? And I think this is the greatest, close to the end of the book of Romans, in chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. He's explaining what he's been doing. And then he says in verse 22 of chapter 15, "That is why I've been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while." Here's what I think is funny about the way this works out and what he says there. The only thing that can keep Paul from doing the mission work he wants to do is the mission work he's already doing. Did you pick that up? He's like, I've had so much work to do in these places. I've been spreading the gospel and caring for the churches here. I haven't made it to you yet, but I'm on my way. I'm about to finish up my ministry here, my mission work here, so I can go do mission work with you. I just love that attitude. And I'm sure one of his big desires, like we talked about a couple weeks back, was that when he gets there, he also gives them a heart for missions. So they want to reach the Gentiles all around them as well. So you remember where we started today, right? My silly illustration about cars. That they're special because I made a sacrifice for them and because they each serve a special purpose. And I looked for them and I sought them out. On Friday morning, we kind of slept in, had a little bit of a lazy morning, and we were getting up, and I told my wife, I said, "I understand why bed is so appealing to those who are ill, to those who are sick or hurting or have a constant illness. Because right now, just the way, the place I'm at in my recovery from my broken back is that bed is the only place that doesn't hurt. There's no weight on my spine. I'm just relaxed and laid out. As soon as I sit up, as soon as I stand up, there's pain again." And so you think about somebody who, you know, has pain. I can understand why you just want to lay in bed all day. And you don't want to get up. You don't want to do anything. Because as soon as you do, it's going to hurt. I understand why that's appealing. And I told her, it'd be very easy to just stay there if I didn't have a reason to get up, if I didn't have a purpose for getting out of bed. But I get up because my wife and my kids and my church and my community need me. Not because I'm spectacular, but because I've been set apart. I've been consecrated by God for a purpose. That's why they need me. Is because that's why God has put me here. You get up because God has made a great sacrifice. I get up because God has made a great sacrifice for me. And he has a special purpose for my life. And I got to go do that today. Brothers and sisters, you are saints. You are saints. You are holy. You are consecrated. You are set apart by God. And you've been set apart by God for a purpose. He has made a great sacrifice for you, and he has a special purpose for your life. Live it. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your living word. Thank you for the incredible blessing from our passage in Romans today. But today I want to just thank you so much that you have taken those of us who were unloved and called us your beloved. Taken those of us who had no place where we belonged, and you have made us your children and given us a seat at your table. Lord, you've taken us who had no purpose in life, and you have made us holy. You have set us apart. We are your saints called for your purposes. Father, thank you. Apart from you and your work in our lives, there really is nothing. But in you, we have given ourselves over to you. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, where we have taken our faith from me and put my faith in you, for you to rescue me, for you to save me. Lord, from that point on, I have eternal purpose for your kingdom. So Lord, we thank you for that truth today. Lord, I just ask that you show each and every one of us where we are gifted. We have it. You've gifted each one of us. And if we had read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it doesn't matter if you're an ear or an eye or a nose or an arm or what you are in the body, you have purpose. You have a reason for being part of the body of Christ. So Lord, show us what that purpose is and use us for that purpose. Some of us are preachers and teachers and evangelists. Some of us are encouragers. Some of us are just great at praying. Some of us are just hard workers. And sometimes we don't view those gifts as special. But the ones that we see, sometimes we don't see as special, are sometimes the most important gifts in all the church. That's what 1 Corinthians says. And so, Lord, I just ask that you demonstrate, you show us, give us clarity on how you've gifted us, and then help us know how we can offer ourselves as living sacrifices, how we can give of ourselves completely over to you to be used for your kingdom. That is the only thing that we will do in this life that will last for eternity, are the things that we do for your kingdom. So, Lord, use us. You have rescued us. You have sacrificed in ways we can't even imagine for us. You have made us holy, set apart, consecrated. We are saints for you. So use us for your kingdom. Let us live that out every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.